Okay, Boker Tov, everybody, and get started. Class 156 in our ongoing series on the Siddur. So I was talking last week. I just found them, though I couldn't find it, but I was talking last week on some of the books on Rav Soloveitchik, an introduction of Soloveitchik. So I mentioned this book. This is, I think, if you don't have a lot of time and you just want to get a sort of a feel who Rav Soloveitchik was. So this is a phenomenal book, Memories of a Giant. It's called Eulogies and Memories of Rabbi Dr. Joseph B. Soloveitchik Zatzal. And it's about how many articles? Probably 40 articles or so of written by, his students, people in the community, just, short memories of Rav. So it gives you like a picture of who he is. That's just I don't know how many people have seen the book or read the book, but I highly recommend it. The other thing, the first, I guess I was first introduced to writings when I was in yeshiva in Israel. So this book came out. This is the first. It shows you how much in reflections of the Rav. This was put up by Rabbi Besden, Alav Shalom, who was the founder. I don't know if founder, but no, he taught in many years in JSS. That was sort of the beginning, I guess, is an outreach program, but for people who came to YU with very limited backgrounds. So this also, these are basically very short summaries of the agadic portions, sort of the non-legal portions of famous talks the Rav gave. So they're also pretty short, but it actually is the Rav, the Rav's ideas on all kinds of topics. This would put it, it's a very easy English. It's not hard. And same thing, faith, man of faith in the modern world. That's just another one. I have a, there are tons of books you can read in English. And of course, after he died, they put out about, this more or less in the words of the Rav. They took his manuscripts, many of which hadn't been printed, and they put it together on the Siddur, on family, on Beilut, on all kinds of Abraham, all Hanukkah, Purim, all kinds of, fascinating things. So there's, if you want to read about, Rav Soloveitchik, there's a lot to read in English, and that's before we get to any of his sort of halachic writings. I've often, I'm sure you've often heard me mention before Elul time, to read Ala Tshuva. Those were his Tshuva lectures that he gave every year between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Originally in Yiddish, that was like a 4-hour lecture, and Pinchas Pelli put them together. Ala Tshuva, they were given in Yiddish. I guess at some point they switched to English. I don't know exactly when, but I think a lot of the classic ones were given in Yiddish. And then, so it's been published in Hebrew, first as Ala Tshuva, now in English and on repentance. Anyways, that's just as an aside, some of the readings to keep you busy. But it's really, I tell my students in chat, I tell them, no, we wouldn't be here if not for Rav Soloveitchik. He was really, great learning. That's phenomenal, important. But in terms of his legacy in many ways, he was the first person, I would almost say the only person for many years to say that one can be fully observant and fully Americanized. And we take that for granted, or Canadianized, maybe I should say. We take that fully for granted for now, but that was a big Kiddush. That was a tremendous revelation, and that people, most people thought that can't be done. There's so many people who think that can't be done, but I think we have enough people who prove that it can. Anyways, okay, let's move on to Bili Rishlaim Ircha. Yes. Oh, Abraham Besen. Oh, right. You may be right. Abraham Besen is the brother of Morris Besen, who founded. Yeah, he passed away soon after I came to YU, Rabbi Besen. All right, there were two brothers, but thank you for that. Okay. Bili Yerushalayim Ircha Barachamim Teshuv. Please return to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, your city, return in mercy. So let's start with a very simple question, but it's going to take us a while, I know, to get through. Why is there a Vav? Why did say we discussed a few weeks ago Vilna Malshinim, and to the people who informers, they we cursed them, that we discussed a few weeks ago. So that we know because it was there was extra words. It's a censored version. It's a very censored version because it's an anti-Christian polemic in many ways, the Hebrew Christians. So like a lot of our text got censored. Much got censored by non-Jews, but maybe even more. I don't know. I'm not an expert in this. Much got censored by Jews. you know, Jews censor their own writing. In fact, I just, Mark Shapiro sent me his new book that just came out a couple of weeks ago on Rav Kook. Very fascinating. New writings have come to light of Rav Kook. So I just, I started reading it. So in his book on censorship, is sort of his last book, Rav Kook, he says, is the most censored person, in our sort of our tradition, means censored by students and the son of Rav Kook. Internal censorship, because Rav Kook, I guess, was a extremely radical thinker in many ways, and the people, his gatekeepers, don't want his radicalism to be shown. So Mark has a whole chapter on just the censorship on Rav Kook's writings. You have to, you know, you need detectives to figure out this stuff, but it's important. There's a long history. Anyway, so that's why there's a Vav Vilamashim. Why is there a Vav on Vili Yerushalayim Mircha? Anybody want to venture a guess? Or not a guess? Anybody know? Okay, I guess that means I have to venture a guess. Okay, so Vila Malshinim. So the first, the Otzer HaTfilot, it's the classic two works. So he quotes one thing. All right, I don't know what this means exactly. The Vav refers to the Yerushalayim Shalmala, the heavenly Jerusalem. Vila Yerushalayim Ircha. In other words, when we pray for Jerusalem, in a sense, we're praying for here down below, but we're also praying for up above. The way he explains it is that God will not dwell in the heavenly Jerusalem, whatever that means, until the Jewish people are dwelling in Jerusalem below. But you can sort of say, you know, we're praying for God. It's a little bit of a radical concept, heretical concept, right? But, you know, when the Jewish people are in exile, so God is in exile too. God is also, quote-unquote, suffering. Imo anochi betzara, I'm with you in pain. So, Vili Rishlaim, in other words, we're adding. We're not just praying for the Jerusalem, the earthly Jerusalem, we're praying for the heavenly Jerusalem. Okay, that's very nice if you're sort of have more mystical leanings. What about the more rationalistic approach? So some want to say because so here I'll show you. I'll share my screen and then we'll first. And so we've discussed before that the Gemara's of the Shemona Esrei is the going through the brachas is in Megillah, right? That's the main source, Megillah 17a, and the Gemara goes through why the blessings are the order they are. So it says. When you make din b'rishayim, when you get rid of the evil people, so then the tzaddikim rise. So that's why Vila Malshinim is followed by Al HaTzaddikim. And when you get rid of, and where are the tzaddikim, where are they raised, where are they most evident? In Jerusalem. So therefore, that's what some want to say, because so we want to connect Yerushalayim, that's the place where the tzaddikim, because we have a vav. The problem with that, of course, is that's true about every bracha. In other words, the Gemara here goes through every single bracha. Why does this follow that? Why does that follow this? Or why do we say kibbutz galiyot to kabbash shofar after brachat hashanim? So they quote, they're connected. So you can always say vav. So, I found that a little bit difficult to understand. In other words, why, and that was a few of the commentaries explained that. That's what they quote, that there's a real, connection between Yerushalayim and Tzaddikim. And this book, the Rav says somehow this is different, that there's a greater connection. I don't fully understand that, but if somebody wants to enlighten me, that would be nice. Why exactly? Somehow there's a deeper connection between the righteous and Jerusalem between other brachot. Okay, be that as it may, that's one. Okay. Then some people quote, of course, the same thing that it didn't start the Yerushalayim. So Daniel Goldschmidt, he was one of the experts and the research on the Siddur. So in the Netiv Bina by Jacobson, that's the 6-volume work on put up by this German rabbi on the Siddur. It's also very good work. So he quotes him saying that originally it just said Al Yerushalayim. The Vav is a corruption. Okay. And he doesn't exactly know how that happened, but then he suggests something very interesting that the bracha used to start, Tzion, It would start. They had C on via Yerushalayim, Zion and Jerusalem. That's normally what we say. We always connect Sion and Yerushalayim, like we do in what do? We do Tishkan Betoch. I don't know. Give me all the examples. We do it at Birchas Kohanim, right? Hashem Shechina Litzion V'Sever Adal Yerushalayim, which is basically all the brachas we're saying now. Return your presence to Zion and the worship to Yerushalayim. So he wants to argue that originally the word Sion appeared. Whatever, different people have different explanations that there something either appeared before, it was a mistake, somehow it's more connected to the tzaddikim, connected to God. I basically gave four possibilities of why there is a vav here. But the most fascinating explanation and is really that originally this bracha and the following bracha, Et Samach David, were combined. So this is a fascinating concept. Has anybody heard of that before, by the way? That these two blessings were combined. So I also, I etchat et amaratsu chili and imaskir, you know, I also was unaware of this, and that's why I thank you for allowing me to give the shir so I can learn. If you learn, that's a nice benefit, but, you know, so that these two blessings were combined. And of course, and et samach David came first. So et samach David and then vil Yerushalayim, it was combined into one bracha. It's this, that's the idea is we're praying for the return of Jerusalem and the Davidic dynasty, right? The David, and it says, and that explains a few things. I'm going to show you some evidence of that. Apparently this was the minhag, their sources, this was the minhag in Israel. In Israel, the seventh, these two brachot, the Lirushalayim Irchan at Samach David were combined into one bracha, and the bracha ended, how do they have it? I wrote it down here. The bracha ended, Baruch Atah Hashem, Elohei David Bonei Yerushalayim. In other words, the God of David, very interesting. We know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Elohei Abraham, Elohei Yitzhak, Elohei Yaakov, and everybody has to have a personal relationship with God. But obviously, when we're talking about Jerusalem, we associate Jerusalem and the Davidic dynasty and the Messianic era with King David. So the bracha would say, Elo, I don't know that we have that anywhere else. Is there anywhere else in our liturgy that we say Elohei David? I mean, we don't even say it now, but that was apparently the old custom, the custom in Yerushalayim. I guess that made sense, you know, in Jerusalem. So they used to finish the bracha, Elohei David Bonei Yerushalayim. Now, the bracha eventually...
Well, it's known as Ir David.
Right, it's known as Ir David, right. But Elohei David, it's just interesting, right? Right, it is known. That's what I'm saying. We David and Yerushalayim go hand in hand, which makes sense that the brachas are combined. That's what Yerushalayim is. Now, the question is, why did they get split into two, and how did they get split in two? But apparently, it was only... There was never in Babel was its... It was always two brachot, like in the Rambams, he never has it as one bracha. But it's in Israel, it was two brachot. Then when the Babylonian tradition, like laning, you know, so we in Jerusalem, they only laned every 3 years. They laned every 3 years. They finished the Torah every 3 years. They only had Simchas Torah once in 3 years, right? They didn't have Simchas Torah. There's just a whole different thing, right? I mentioned in this book, is it sitting here, Toldot Simchat Torah, 500-page book on the history of Simchas Torah, you know. So he opens his book that in Cairo in the 10th century, you had two shuls. So one shul followed, they used to lane every year, and one shul used to lane every 3 years. That's kind of nice. I like that, you know. Different shuls, down, and they got along with each other. So they said that the one shul came to the other shul to celebrate when they were celebrating Pesach Torah, but it's totally different. It's a little bit more than 3 years, I think. It takes a little bit more than 3 years. But obviously that we don't do that anymore. That cycle got finished, or that minhag, the Babylonian practice, Talmud Bavli, the Jews were pretty much exiled from Jerusalem. And obviously the Babylonian practice spread far and wide. Of course, their influences of practices, you show me often in the Rambam, we know Italy had much more, because Italy's close. A lot of Jews went to Italy. So Italy had a lot of influences from Jerusalem. This is stuff scholars work on. You know, certain minhagim are based on Jerusalem ideas. They often use that in the Rambam, that the Rambam sometimes, they don't know what his source is. So it'll be a Talmud Yerushalmi, it'll be the Jerusalem Talmud, etc., etc. So I want to show you one proof they have for this idea. It's really, I just think it's cute. Does anybody say, we're getting to, what are we? We're just in Shvat. So that means in a couple of weeks, it's Parshat Shkalim. I think actually in 2 weeks already. Oh my gosh. Parshat Shkalim, it's Purim. Purim means it's Pesach. Okay, everybody's all upset. They have to go clean. No, don't clean. You're not allowed to clean so much. People clean way too much. It's forbidden because then they don't like Pesach. Okay. Does anybody go to a shul where they say, you know, extra, what they call, you know, today, krovitz? They add in Chazar a shot stuff for on Shabbos, you know, Shkalim, I think they do it, and HaChodesh. On Purim itself, they do it. Has anybody ever been to a minyan? When I became the rabbi, assistant rabbi at Bet Jacob here in Toronto, it's an old, like, Polish shul, so they had this minyan. I didn't know what was going on. The first time I'm there, on Shabbos, on Parshat Shkalim, they started saying all this stuff in the middle of the Shemon Esrei, like between every bracha. Yes, yes, Susan, what do you want to say?
And our shul for many, many years, we say, we called it Yotros between...
Yotros, right, it's same thing, yeah. Yotros,
yes. Shkalim and HaChodesh, but wound up that just the chazan was saying it. Nobody else was saying it long, so they eventually stopped it.
Yeah, because nobody, you know, this Minhag America, we got rid of all the PU team, and we say way less. I mean, it's just very interesting that you know, certain things were acceptable in the Orthodox world, and certain things you made you a reformer if you got rid of them. You know, just whatever, yeah. So Krovitz, PU team, people don't
Krovitz
like
was on Purim. It was called Krovitz on Purim.
Right, they said it on Purim, they said it on Shkalim and HaChodesh. Right, Yotzrot, yeah. So before every single bracha, right before the end, it was a piyut, some poetic liturgical piece relating to the day that they used to say. Piyutim were very common. As a matter of fact, I remember David Silber once saying that they had piyutim for every Shabbos of the year, and you came to, remember, people didn't have a sitter. There's no printing press. Like, the chazan really davened on your behalf often. You would listen and answer amen, but like, it's a totally different experience. But he says, it's just, like, it's fascinating. You didn't know what they were going to say in shul on Shabbos. Like, it made it more interesting, because every Shabbos, they have a new piyut, a new thing, so people didn't know what was coming. It was like fascinating. Now, I don't really understand. If they said the view team of Kalir, they're so complex, there's no way the average person understood them. Like, I imagine they have different forms of PU team. You know, when we study PU, some of it is impossible to understand because you have to sit there. I mean, they're beautiful, but the illusions and the language, it's really difficult. I guess some are normal. So I just want to show you, and this is what some of the evidence that they bring for, the idea that these two brachas were combined. I just found it fascinating as I was looking it up. So here you go. So this is the Krovitz for Purim. Okay, so I'll just very quickly show. I don't even know what I didn't really look carefully what they mean. Okay, so we get Atah Kadosh for Shimcha Kadosh. At Esther Gal Mist Esther Legoel. Esther was hidden and the Redeemer came. Okay, Berchat El Kadosh. Atah Onein. And then we say Mikol Dero. You can hear the rhyme. Mikol Dero Ben Liponein. The Atme is a Chet Zag Tzar Shonein, the Brat Av Kizkar Onein. We have to have a whole shir to go through these, what they mean, but don't ask me now. So you see, by every bracha, Shivenu, Hanashim Hagunot, Lekeshi Shiva, Nashva, they all rhyme, and they obviously connect to the theme of each bracha. Slach Lanu, again, before every bracha, you see a little addition. And they said this the first time I was in shul, I didn't know what was going on. Nobody gave me like advance notice. Okay. And then the Kaaba Shofar, you have it, Mekabetin Chei Hashiva Shoftein Karishana Vilam Al Shinim. And then you have Alat Sadikim, and here you have something interesting. Okay. Alat Sadikim Keter Melucha Meazas Muftach. Very nice. The Lushalim Yachabarachim Tashu, Vitishka Matoka, she brought them the Atabakarabim, and I'm excited to be the Chamir Alatokatachin, Machut. Then we go Bonei Ushalim, at Samach David. Whoa, it's missing. There's no piyut in at Samach David. It's back in Shema Kolenu. You see, this is like, to me, this is like unbelievable. And in other words, every sprach of the Shemon Esri has a little piyut added, but not at Samach David, because that was part of Yerushalayim Yircha. So they didn't add it. There was one bracha. There's no reason, there's no other explanation. I can't think of another explanation why in the world there wouldn't be a piyut for this bracha unless it was not a separate bracha. and therefore they didn't add a piyut. So that was apparently the minhag of Yerushalayim to combine Et Samach David and Vil Yerushalayim Ircha into one bracha. And that's, I want to say, very cute. Everybody wants to know, why do we still call it the Shmona Esrei? Because once they added Vilam Hashinim, it should have been called the Chasrei, right? Not, so okay, that question doesn't bother me. You know, that's always like that. A name sticks. The fact that it doesn't have to be exact. You know, we don't have to worry who's buried in Grant's tomb. And, you know, when was the War of 1812? You know, all those things, right? But it's okay. It's okay, the 1819. But some actually say it used to be the 17 brachot, and when they added the Vimal Shinim, it made it the 18 brachot. And I guess even though now we do 19, but in Yerushalayim, in Israel, the source of where our tefillot go, so this Vimal Shinim made it to the 18th bracha. So I just find that very interesting. Now, why did it switch into two? So I that's harder to explain. The books, they just explained. It used to be two brachot. It used to be one bracha. So the only place I saw was Rav Soloveitchik in this sort of new book. I saw that in Wogelmuth's book, the one from Maimonides, Rabbi Wogelmuth, I think, who taught for many years at Maimonides. So he quotes Rav Soloveitchik as saying that this was done in the exile, because it's really quite astounding, because the Jewish people were afraid they might not survive in the exile. Life in the exile was very, very, very dangerous. I mean, in many ways, you know, assimilation. You know, look even what happened since World War II. I mean, how many Jews used to live in America in 1945? I don't know, where there's 5 million Jews in the United States in 1945, or, you know, probably, and there are probably less today. And Israel's gone from 600,000 Jews to 7 million Jews. So part of that is immigration, yeah, for sure, Russian Jews. But a lot of it is, you know, people in Israel, they remain Jewish. And today we have an over 70% intermarriage rate. Jews in America don't remain Jewish. That's just this sad reality of life here. That's but I think the Rav was also talking about physical danger. So he said the bracha Bet Samach David Samo is a bracha that we should survive till the Messianic era. They had one bracha for Yerushalayim and they split it somehow. I don't fully get that, but that's the way he explained it there. If I'll read it to you, maybe actually in one second, maybe I just very quickly, let me find it here. Yamida, okay. Our ancestors in Babylonia recited them as two separate brachot. There had always been one more bracha in Babylonia than in Israel. Why did the Jews in Babylonia do this? In the diaspora, Christians claimed the Messiah had already come. I don't know. They claimed that in Israel too, the Messiah had come, but I don't know. Jews felt a great deal of pressure from Christians around them, wanted to emphasize the Messiah hadn't yet come. Rav Soloveitchik explained that the Jews in Babylonia were concerned about their survival in exile until the coming of the Messiah. So they split the bracha into two. The bracha Et Samach David of the Chameirat Tatzmiach is a plea for keeping our identity even in the diaspora. And here, one proof that the Amida in Israel has only 17 brachot can be found in the poetry of Rav Elazar HaKalir. That's what I just showed you. We know little, okay, etc. But that's somehow they split it to remind us that we're in Galut. I don't exactly see where this is a prayer for our survival. I understand it's a prayer for the Messianic era, but okay, that's so explained. But it does seem, I don't know, I just found this piece fascinating. I was totally unaware of this, that this sort of combined brachot and the difference between, Israel and Galut. And I guess it's, you know, I guess I'm criticizing all the Jewish education that why did it take? I got smicha, you know, like a long time ago at university, and I never knew this. But okay, all right. So let's so that explains the idea that these brachot were used to be two. I had one bracha. Anyways, okay. So let's discuss the bracha itself. Now we got through the vav vil Yerushalayim Ircha. So that of course explains why there was a vav, because it was part of Et Samach David. And by the way, that's how they explain. We say vil Yerushalayim Ircha brachavim tashu v'dishkomet kasher dibarta. And build it. And then we should say, Baruch Hashem Bonei Yerushalayim, God, the builder of Jerusalem. That's not what we do. Then we say, B'chisei David Meheira L'tochat Tachin. And the chair of David shall be, made established, the Messianic chair. So the commentary is saying, this doesn't belong here. It shouldn't be here. This, the Chisei Davin, Mehera Latocha Tachin, is at Samach David of the Chameirat Ismiach. It snuck in by mistake. In other words, when it was one bracha, you said, but if you're going to say it, it doesn't belong in the bracha of Etzemach at Yerushalayim. It belongs in the bracha, right? V'chisei David belongs with Etzemach David. So the commentary knew, once it's there, they left it in, but it's really not, that phrase doesn't belong. If you're going to split the bracha in two, that phrase doesn't belong here. And I also find that quite interesting. And they sort of justify why they kept it here. Okay. And then, so I just want to say, so the bracha of Yerushalayim Yircha, we ask God to return to Jerusalem, rebuild Jerusalem, Jews come back to Jerusalem. I just want to quote a beautiful Gemara, if I can say so. This was, we spoke about this at my wedding. In Toronto, they have speeches at wedding. I know in New York, a lot of people don't have speeches. I don't understand that. I don't understand how someone can make a wedding and not say a word, but we won't go there now. But we have this, so, I spoke, my wife spoke, parents speak, the rabbi speaks. You have a lot of speeches at weddings pending. Okay. So, this is one of the Gemaras we spoke about. It's a beautiful Gemara, and we were talking about building Yerushalayim. So here we go. So the Gemara says, it talks about in Brachot, how important it is to bring joy to a chasen kala. So Rav Huna, Amar Rechava, Rav Huna, kola nena misuda chatan veino misamcho. If you enjoy, you go to wedding, you stuff your face at the shmorg, and then you go home. You don't got to go to work. In New York, the weddings are so far, they don't start till 9 o'clock at night by the time the shmorg is over. So you don't stay for the dancing after the chuppah. So you violate, five voices. Five sort of heavenly voices, so to speak. That's, I believe, a pasuk in Yirmiyahu. This is, you're not allowed to enjoy the food, the shmorg, and not dance with the chasen and the kala. Okay. And if you do rejoice with the bride and groom, what's your reward? So you get Torah, because the Torah was given in five voices. Vahiva, Yom HaShlishi, Vayu Kolot, Vanan Kaveh, Kol Shofar, Chazay Kol Shofar. Okay, the Gemara is making a comparison between the call, the voices at a wedding, and the voices at Mount Sinai. Now you begin to understand why in the Midrash, the imagery of God and the Jewish people is like a wedding. Here's one, there are many other, but this is just one image that God's revelation to the Jewish people was like a wedding. So making a chatan kala happy is your divine revelation. You're bringing them close to God. And that's the whole idea. When a couple gets married, they come closer to God. Your sins are forgiven. They can help each other grow. There's a lot of, a lot of depth here. It's not just, the word kol. The word kol appears five times by the giving of the Torah, and appears by making a chatan kala happy. Okay, very nice. And then the Gemara says, okay, blah, blah, blah. Another one, it's as if you brought a Thanksgiving offering. Good. And this is the one I want to talk about now for just very briefly. Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak, ki'ilu bana achan mechorva Jerusalem. When you make a chatan kala happy, it's as if you built one of the walls of the Chorvot, of this ruins of Jerusalem. The way you build Jerusalem, ki hashiva shvut haaretz kirishonam harshem. Okay. So it's a very beautiful idea. So if you want to be mesameach, if you want to rebuild Jerusalem, go to a wedding and make the chasen kala happy. What's the connection? It's very nice. Yeah, make chasen kala happy. So yeah, so I want to say, okay, we break a glass at the wedding. We always remember Yerushalayim, so we tie in our weddings to Jerusalem. But what exactly is the comparison between building the walls of the ruins of Jerusalem and being Mesameach Chatan Kala? I won't, Tova, you're here, right? I think you're here. I won't try to, I won't ask my sister if she remembers what Ilana spoke about at our wedding. But this was, anybody want to know me what the connection is? What I think it is, I don't know exactly, but anybody.
So I thought. Maybe don't
I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
When we go back to Yerushalayim, isn't our relationship with Hashem supposed to be a chatan and a kala?
But that's what I just said, right? That there's a, that the relationship to God, and that's why we're comparing. That's why it was the one before the chatan and kala. But I don't know, that's, what does that have to do with dancing at the wedding? our kolot. It's like divine revelation. It's like Torah. But what is making a bride and groom happy have to do with building up Yerushalayim?
Isn't it that when Yerushalayim is rebuilt, there will be the sound of Chatan and Kala again in the streets of Yerushalayim?
Okay, so we're going to see that a little bit in a second, but not only Chatan and Kala, everybody's going to be built. Oh, fine, that could
children
be.
And everything, it'll be
repopulated. Yeah, okay, so I think all these things are true. I think what you're both saying is true, but I thought that the reason it ties into the famous Talmudic passage of why was Jerusalem destroyed in the first place? Because of Sinat Chinam. And a wedding is the exact opposite, is Avat Chinam. When a couple gets together and love and come together, that's the epitome of love. The Talmud says, Vahapta l'reyach kakamocha, to love your neighbors yourself. That's very nice. That's, you know, the rabbi gives the whole speech. We have to love everybody. But halachically, I mean, it is true. I don't mean to minimize that. It is true that klag of the, but the Gemara has an additional level that this mitzvah is especially said to a spouse. Reacha means a spouse, your closest person. Sameach kireim ahuvim kisameachecha beGan Eden mikedem, right? Like in Gan Eden, like Adam and Eve, you know, the simcha. So I think a wedding represents ahavat chinam. So the Gemara says, if you want to making joy, bringing a couple to have joy with each other, that sort of rebuilds Jerusalem. That's the way we're going to build the walls of Jerusalem, stone by stone, family by family. Getting along one another, one family, everybody gets along with each other. I don't know, maybe you don't like that interpretation.
But why would you call that Ahavat Chinam? In other words, Sinat Chinam is hatred for, like, I always think of that as petty.
Yeah, so you raise a fascinating question. So what does Sinat Chinam mean? So that's not a talk on Tisha B'Av here, but it doesn't mean for no reason. There's no such thing, you hate somebody for no
reason. I didn't say for no reason. I said
petty. Okay, so love is in the petty things, right? The little things. I normally interpret Sinat Chinam as apathy. Sinat Chinam means apathy.
Well, what's why would marriage be the opposite of that?
No, because you're concerned what you do for apathy is I'm not getting involved. You do it. It's not for me. A marriage is coming together. It's showing concern for every little thing. What's the classic story we tell on Tishma of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa? And who did the Gemara blames the rabbis, those rabbis who were sitting there enjoying the meal. And they didn't do one thing when the rich guy, you know, threw up. I'm not going to argue with the throw up or come to the guy make up. He's a big, wealthy guy. I'm not going to tell him what he's doing is immoral. I can't speak up when the president does something idiotic. I'm not going to speak up. So the Gemara blames the rabbis for that. The rabbis didn't do anything. That's the point. That's exactly the point. And that's a lot. Sinat Chinam means apathy. It doesn't mean, it can also mean hatred. Has different concept. But I don't know. To me, marriage is Ahava and the Churban is Sina. To me, I think it's, I see the parallel very clearly, but I don't know. Maybe not. But I think it also the idea that, you know, that you do things for the other person in an ideal marriage without being asked. You know, nobody says like, okay, you know, I don't want to get into, I'm not a marriage counselor. You know, I cleaned up last night, you clean up tonight. And, you know, I did this, you take out the garbage. And, you know, you drop a list. This is your job. This is my job. Whatever, you know, that's so. So I just think, I don't know. That's, I thought we're talking about building up Yerushalayim. If you don't want to do with the Chatan Kala, we all know. I mean, it's not the only reason that Talmud gives why. But if Sinat Chinam, we most associate the loss of Jerusalem with not getting along. So it's important we get along. I don't have to tell now. It's a very Jewish unity. I can tell you, Canadians are really united now. That's for sure. Canadians have never been more united in history than they are right now. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, just pick up the newspaper. And I don't know if you'll get it in the New York Times, but pick up, go to the Globe and Mail. It's unbelievable how united Canadians are today. No. So halavai, Jews should be as united as Canadians are. That would be a wonderful thing. But anyways, you can ask me later if you don't know what I'm talking about. Really, when we think of building Yerushalayim, don't think about what can we do to bring Jews together. And then, of course, that means Jews who we don't agree with. Like, obviously, you can get along with your, you know, people who share your political and religious views. It's easy to get along with. The quince is to get along with people who don't share your views. That's always the difficulty. And I mean, I don't want to really give a whole shir now on Ahavat Chinam and Sinat Chinam, although maybe I should. It's a very important topic, and we Jews haven't learned our lessons, you know, over all these years about the importance of that. So, but I just think, as we say the Brech of Yerushalayim Ircha, we have to think, how do our sages understand, why do we need to rebuild Jerusalem? We need to rebuild Jerusalem because Jews don't get along with one another. That's why we need to rebuild it. So that's what we should be thinking of. The wedding is just the epitome of two people getting along, and then we have to hope to spread that to everybody else. Okay. Any comments, questions, the disagreements? That's okay. Okay, we'll get to the comments later. God should return. So, I mentioned many times, I don't always do that, right, that the Abu Draham and others say that, of course, many people say that our tefillot are based on biblical verses. And so where does V'ilushalayim Yerchav V'rachamim Tashuv, God should come back to Jerusalem in with mercy. Where do we see this in the Bible? Or betishkom betocha kasher dibarta. I was thinking, right? And you should dwell in it. Why do we come back to Jerusalem? We come back to Jerusalem, but we want God to dwell in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the dwelling place of God. It's not just to have political sovereignty, but it's also to have the dwelling place of God. As we'll get to in a moment, the Rav Soloveitchik says this is a bracha for the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash. The next bracha, which used to be one bracha, is the idea of praying for the Mashiach to come at Samach David, the Davidic dynasty, return of the Mashiach. But this bracha, v'tishkom betocha, and God's presence should dwell within. What's that? That's the Beit HaMikdash. The Beit HaMikdash is God's home. And therefore, that's how the Rav says. This bracha is really, I don't know that we really think of it that way. We think of it coming back to Jerusalem and gathering of the exiles, but then we have in Tekaba Shofar, even God's presence. Okay, God's presence is more felt in Israel than outside of Israel. True. But it's even more. It's actual asking for the building of the Beit HaMikdash. Now, Kasher Dibarta, as you said, like God returned to Jerusalem. Where did God say that? Where did God say it returned to Jerusalem? Anybody know? Okay, so let's take a look. So the commentaries quote to two different verses. Really, it's the same in the same book, the book of Zechariah, which makes a lot of sense because Zechariah was the prophet who came. Zechariah, Haggai, Malachi, and Zechariah were the three prophets who led the Jewish people they rebuilt the second temple. This is the end of the period of prophecy. So this is when we return from the 7 years of exile. So it makes a lot of sense that the source of this blessing is going to be when we had to return to the second commonwealth. And now we pray and our generation has merited the return to the third commonwealth. So here, this is the beginning of Zechariah. Right, just to show you right at the beginning, I don't know. Bechodesh Hashmini, Bishnat Shnayim, Daryavish and Osiris the Great, right, the ones who gave Israel the permission to rebuild the Beit HaMikdash, Edvar Hashem of Zechariah. God spoke to Zechariah, okay, and go down here a little bit. And then, what does it say? Vayam Alach Hashem Vayomer. And the angel of God said, God, ad matai lo tirachem et Jerusalem. How long are you not going to have pity on Jerusalem? Vedare Yehuda. How long will this going to be? It's been 70 years already. It's been 70 years since you cursed the Jewish people and Jerusalem. And the angel answered, Dvarim Tovim, good things, Dvarim Nichumim, words of comfort. Vayomer Leha Malach, and the angel said to me, Komar Shem Tzvaot, God of hosts says, Kiniti Lirushalayim, I'm jealous for Jerusalem, will it Zion? I yearn, I'm jealous, I want to come back to Jerusalem. And I'm angry at those people who are destroying it. Lachain, therefore, ko amar Hashem shapti liyushlaim berachamim. So this is our bracha. I've returned to Israel to Jerusalem in peace. Beiti baneh. So you see why Rav Soloveitchik says it's right here in Zechariah to build the Beit HaMikdash. We say v'tishkom betocha, but Zechariah says it much more directly. Return to Jerusalem, build the house. Neum Hashem tzvakot. Coming into Yerushalayim. So this is what the commentaries explain. This is the verse that is our bracha. Based on others point seven chapters later, also in Zechariah. Just here, Komar Hashem, same thing. Kiniti Litzion Kinagdola. It was the same language we had in the first chapter. I'm jealous for Jerusalem. Komar Hashem, Shapti Yetzion. I'll return to Zion. See, that's Zion of Yerushalayim. Here, what I said, that some say the Bab, because the Bracha started Zion. V'shachanti betoch. Here, talking some, I will dwell within you. That's V'tishkon betocha, right? So you got both. And it's great Yerushalayim, Ir Emet. That's very interesting. Jerusalem is a city of truth. No falsehood. That's a problem. And the next verse, Debbie, Komar Shem, Od Yeshus Genimus Genot Birchovot Yerushalayim. The young and the old will, the Genimus Genot. This is not the young and the old. This is the men and the women, the old men, elderly men and elderly women will dwell in Yerushalayim. Ish Mishanto, Biado, Baravimi. Everybody has their staff. That's who was at the shir last night. Here's not called Mateh, but Mishanto Biado. Everybody has their own staff, right? That's cool. Urchovot Yeruha Ir Yimalu, and the streets of Jerusalem will be filled with kids playing. They'll be playing soccer and running around, going to the park. Yiladim Viladot Misachkim. They're going to be playing basketball and soccer. So when you see kids in Jerusalem kicking around the soccer ball or shooting a basketball, you'd say, the prophecy of Zechariah has come true. Beautiful. When kids can play basketball in the streets of Yerushalayim, then we know the beautiful prophecy. God has returned to Yerushalayim. And by the way, it's in this chapter. It's a beautiful chapter, really. It's you have to read the Nevi'im once in a while. I know we don't do that. But this is here. This is right at the end is when our fast days are not going to be fast days anymore. Where is it? Komar Shem, yeah, here it is. Just later on, 10 verses later. Soma Revi, Vitzoma Chamishi, Vitzoma Tzvi, Vitzoma Sivi. These are the four fast days that relate to the destruction of the temple. Asar B'Tevet, Asar B'Tevet, Shivas Avetamus, Tisha B'Av, and Som Gedalia. So they are related to the destruction of the temple. They will be days of joy when God comes back to Jerusalem. These will be days of Sason B'Simcha. Ha'emet, again, truth and peace you shall love. And that's why there was serious discussion. Now people don't discuss it so seriously, but there was serious discussion, especially after 67, we shouldn't fast on Tisha B'Av. What are you fasting for? And I think we all realize that, unfortunately, we've got a lot of problems still we have to solve. We don't have enough dancing at the weddings, if you know what I mean. Not enough Abad Chinam. We're not building enough of the walls of Jerusalem, and I don't mean the physical walls and the new neighborhoods coming up. But that's really, that is, and I do think a lot of people in Israel, the 9 days are not quite the 9 days, and I don't think it should be. You have to do something to recognize that. Gemara said God wanted to make Chizkiyahu the Melech HaMashiach, but he didn't give thanks to God. Lo Marshira. Chizkiyahu didn't thank God for the great miracle that Sancheiriv was going to take over Jerusalem in 721, and a tremendous, unbelievable, this little ragtag army defeated, great, powerful army of the Assyrians. And Chizkiyahu didn't give enough thanks to God. So for that, he wasn't made the Mashiach. That's a very powerful Gemara. So I do think that things have to change. Where obviously, this is why this is quoted all the time when I'm saying Halal and Yom HaSmooth, things of that nature. Okay. All right. So that's the overall theme of the bracha. That's where it comes from. Really, the pasuk in Yishai in Zechariah, who came back for the second temple. Okay. Now, just very briefly, if this is a prayer for the rebuilding of the temple, as Rav Soloveitchik says, come back to Jerusalem, build the God's, of course, God's present rebuilding of the temple. Yeah, they are very similar. We have God's presence without the temple, but God's presence is most manifest. Basuli migdash v'shachanti betocha. Make for me a temple and I'll dwell within them. So the greatest manifestation of God's presence is through the, Beit HaMikdash. And, by the way, quoted many times, I've mentioned many times that Talmud says that the Beit HaMikdash, God, that's where God prays. The Gemara says, how do you know, like we're talking about our prayers to God, but God prays. How do you know God prays? It says, Vahaviyoti Melhar Kochi, we say it all the time, and all the fast days, and on Yom Kippur, the Simachti Mevei Tvilati, God says, Yishayahu says, I will bring you to my holy mountain, and you will rejoice in my house of prayer. Because my house is a house of prayer for all nations. We've discussed that. It's a beautiful idea. All nations are going to pray in Jerusalem. Some of them will be praying to this idol, to that idol, who they'll be praying to. They're not Jewish. All nations are going to come to pray at the temple. Everybody bring your own sitter, bring your own prayer book, and pray whatever you want. It's unbelievable. That's what it says. I don't know. I'm not making this up. And I don't think they had guards at the door to make sure if you mentioned, you know, Jesus in your prayer book, you weren't allowed to pray at the temple. That's not what it says. No, no. It's a beautiful idea. But the Gemara interprets, Beiti Beiti Le, Yikarei Lechol Amim. Ki Beiti So the Gemara says that Beit Tfilati, my house of prayer, it means a house of prayer for all nations. God prays. No, my house of prayer, God praying. And then the Gemara wants to know, what's God prayer? That he should have mercy. Birachamim. That's what God's prayer is, that he should have mercy on the Jewish people, and we need it. That's what the Gemara says. The beginning of Brachot 7a. We've quoted that Gemara in the past. So this is interesting. Coming back to Jerusalem, the divine presence and the building of Beit HaMikdash is also a place for God in mercy to pray for the Jewish people. Okay, but let's discuss very briefly, who's going to build the third Beit HaMikdash?
I'm sorry, I missed, I wasn't able to hear your Dvar up to now, but have you mentioned the Sidur that Agam got in Gaza? Did you read about that?
Did I read about what story?
Sidur that somebody gave Agam while she was a hostage in Gaza.
No, I did not. But wait till after we finish, we can talk about. No, I did not see that. I know that's the one who fasted on Yom Kippur and wouldn't eat non-kosher food.
And she had a sidur given to her by an Arab.
Oh, really? Wow. Well, listen, there are many good here. I don't want to get into politics, but there are many, many fine, wonderful. Listen, unfortunately, it just takes a few bad people to cause a lot of damage. I don't know. I have no idea. I'm not talking politics, but we know there are wonderful people everywhere. That's what we believe. That's what, when we pray for the return to Jerusalem, I'll say it now before the Pindavid. Berachamim Tashu. God should come back in mercy. So I think the simple meaning is, what do you mean God should come back in mercy? Well, what does that mean? It means in peace. We shouldn't have to fight for Jerusalem. You know, for salvation, you give up Jerusalem to save one Jewish life. If we thought that would be true. If the military officers say, you know what, the only way to have peace with the Palestinians and the Arabs is if we have a Palestinian flag on East Jerusalem. And that's what they think. Rasulvashik says, and who am I? Of course I agree with him. Obviously, to me, it's obvious. Of course. So you give, who cares? So say, so who cares? Palestinian flag. As long as Jews can live in peace, I don't care. And that's what Rav Lichtenstein famously said. He would travel, you know, when I was in yeshiva, you know, in the early 80s. Rav Lichtenstein said that he would travel to, it's what I didn't hear it from him directly. He would travel with the Jordanian passport to Bush. Hold on, let me. If there is a true peace agreement, who cares? Obviously, we want to have Jewish sovereignty, but that's not more important than peace. Peace is more important. So, I think means we're praying that we should, God should return, and we should be able to live in Jerusalem in peace. I don't know what else Berachamim can mean. I mean, it can mean other things too, but for sure, that's the primary meaning. But it's a beautiful idea that everybody will come to Jerusalem. They're going to pray, and that's the Makom HaMikdash, is the place of prayer for all nations. And then the Talmud has an additional level of interpretation. Even God is praying. God is praying that he should have mercy, that he should act lifnei mishurat hadin. Okay, but back to my original question, who builds the Beit HaMikdash? I'm sure many people heard this, no? How's their Beit HaMikdash going to come? Nobody? Nobody wants to guess? Okay, so let's take a look. So there's
Hashem is going to send it down.
Right, everybody knows that, right? Didn't you learn that like in kindergarten stories? Like the third temple is going to come from heaven, miraculously going to come from heaven? Okay, maybe not. So, because it may not be true. Again, we don't know. Remember what we said about the Mashiach. The Rambam says, don't waste your time worrying about when Mashiach's coming. A total waste of time. The Rambam in the last chapter in this 1,000 book chapter says it doesn't bring us to fear of God. It doesn't bring us to love of God. Don't waste your time. We don't know how the Mashiach is going to come this way, that way. It's just stupid to worry about. And we know how dangerous it is to worry, to give messianic fervor and when it influences your decision making, which is a big problem today. We never had this problem before. We just had Shabtai Tzvi. That was bad enough, but we didn't have a government. We didn't have an Israeli, a Jewish government that could implement policies based on messianic fervor. So that's the, oh boy. So anyway, the Rambam says, we don't know. We live in a natural world. When it happens, it's going to happen. So it's the same thing. And really, I'd say the Beit HaMikdash too. Like, don't worry, the Beit HaMikdash. Worry about dancing at the wedding. Worry about bringing peace between people. Like, everybody should have love. Jews should all love another and get along, like a chatan kala get along, the joy of the chatan kala. That's what you should worry about. Don't worry about the, but okay. But it's an interesting debate. How the Beit HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt. So let's go through it very quickly, I hope, relatively quickly. So the idea that the temple is going to come down from heaven actually ties into Parshat HaShavua. Okay. So the Gemara in Sukkah. The Gemara in Sukkot, you know, the Korban Omer we bring. Barishonaya lulav nital b'mikdash shiva. Originally, the lulav was shaked in the Beit HaMikdash 7 days. It says, usmachtem lifnei Hashem shivat yamim. Before God, rejoice for the days. And the Talmud interprets that to mean lifnei Hashem, before God, means in the temple, God's presence, v'tishko metocha. So only in the temple is lulav taken 7 days. Medina, outside of the temple, and there's a fascinating dispute between the Rambam and Rashi, like we're going to see on the building of the Beit HaMikdash. What is Medina? Does Medina mean everywhere outside of the temple or everywhere outside of Jerusalem? Is Jerusalem included in the Mikdash? So according to the Rambam, I think it is included. So they used to take the lulav all 7 days in Jerusalem, not just the Beit HaMikdash. Or some say, no, only in the temple. All right. When the temple was destroyed, so we all know we take the lulav every day. That's a rabbinic decree of Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, the brilliance of Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. We're not just going to mourn the temple, we're going to celebrate the temple. We mourn on Tisha B'Av, but on Sukkot we celebrate, remember the glory of the temple. Okay, but for our purpose, Yom HaNef Kulo Asur. Yom HaNef means the Omer. When you plant new wheat, so we're not allowed to eat new wheat. That's what we call today, you know, well, always called chadash. You know, the stores today, nobody cared about this 30 years ago, 40 years ago today, you know, all the bakeries, only chadash flour, only old flour. We only sell stale flour. Chadash means I can't use new flour. Any flour planted after Pesach can't be eaten until next Pesach. So if you plant flour in May and you harvest in November, you're not allowed to eat it till they bring the Korban Omer. That's what the Omer is, Sfirat Omer, on the second day of Pesach. And Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, so they used to bring the second day of Pesach at 8 o'clock in the morning. 8 o'clock in the morning, you could eat the new wheat whenever they brought the sacrifice. So Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai said, once the temple was destroyed, we can't eat the new wheat till the third day of Passover because we have to wait the whole day. So the Gemara wants to know. So first Gemara says, how do you know we remember the temple beautiful? So Gemara wants to know why the whole day. What do you mean the whole day? So Mehera Yibana Beit HaMikdash. I don't want to say we're afraid, you know, but the Mike Tama, what? We're concerned that very quickly the temple is going to be built. Eshtachan, and people are going to say, last year we ate it at 6 o'clock in the morning, because they would bring the korban right away in the morning. So we're also going to eat. But they didn't know that last year there was no temple. So I'm sorry, they could eat it, right, without the temple, they could eat it at 6 o'clock in the morning at daybreak, because there's no temple. But this year, there's a temple, we have to wait till they bring the Omer, that's going to take till 9, 10, 11 o'clock in the morning. So just make the whole day forbidden. So the Gemara says, well, hold on a second, when is this temple going to be built? And if they built it 3 months ago, so you let everybody know. So you don't have to, you just let everybody know when the temple's built, you got to wait. So Ilema Divna, if it's built on the 16th, so at the 16th of the morning, it wasn't there, I could eat the Omer. So it's built on the 15th. Okay, so built on the 15th. So it's built on the 15th. It's not going to take them till afternoon. On the 16th, they're going to bring it no later than 12 o'clock. So they did 12 o'clock. So he said, no, maybe they'll build it late in the day. Well, they'll print it late in the day. So, okay, this is all very, I don't know, maybe it's too technical, a little bit strange. Like, it's a fascinating discussion if you think about it. We're going to change the law of when you can eat bread because of the hope. I don't want to say the fear. Because we're going to make a stricture because maybe the temple will be, that's such a beautiful idea that we're going to change Jewish doctrine. You know, maybe tomorrow, maybe on the Pesach starts, there's no temple, but maybe on the first day of Pesach in the middle of the day, maybe tomorrow will be rebuilt. That's like unbelievable. So that's, the concept is beautiful, right? It's the technicalities are less important. I mean, maybe in practice, the technicalities are more important, but in thought, okay. So the Gemara says maybe the temple will be built at night between the 15th and the 16th, so people won't know. Last year they could eat the 16th at the crack of dawn, but this year the temple was built at 3 a.m., so they really can't. They have to wait till they bring the Omer, so they can't eat till 10. People don't know that, so we're going to make a stricture every year. You got to wait till all day. So Rashi just says very practical. I don't get it. You can't build it. I mean, the whole thing, how long was it going to take them? They're going to build it in 2 hours. We don't build temples at night. The night is for sleeping, fear. We're not going to dedicate the temple, a new temple at night. So he says, nah, that's the regular Beit HaMikdash. That's the first one, the one that Shlomo built. That man builds, or Cyrus, or Herod built, about Mikdash Atid, Shanu Mitzapim, the one that we're looking for, Yigalevi Avom Min HaShemayim, it's going to drop down from heaven. Shenemar, this week's Parsha, Shirat Hayam, Mikdash Hashem, the sanctuary of God, Kananu Yadecha, will be done by your hands. So he's interpreting the verse literally. The third Beit HaMikdash will be built by God. Very nice. Because of this weird worrying about when I can eat in the week. That's Rashi. The Rambam, as you might imagine, the great rationalist, he doesn't go for this. The Rambam, this is the second last chapter of the 1,000 chapters of the Mishnah Torah. Hamelech HaMashiach, the Messianic King Atid Lamod V'lechzer Malchut Beit David. He's going to Malchut David. He's going to return the Davidic dynasty, Liyoshna, to its olden ways. L'mem shalah harishana, we're going to have sovereignty. U'boneh ha-mikdash, he's going to build the Beit HaMikdash. U'mikabeit nitchei Yisrael, he will gather in all the exods. Now, notice how the Rambam says, puts the Beit HaMikdash before they gather in the exod. You don't have to wait till everybody's there. And the chortzim kol ha-mishpatim, and then we're going to be able to do all the laws, and we're going to bring korbanot, and shemitah, and yovel, wow. The chom ishein o'mamin bo, and if you don't believe it, or you don't believe in the Mashiach, remember this is the 12th of the 13 principles of faith in the Rambam, to believe in the Mashiach. Lo bishar b'nevim b'ilvad, he's not just denying prophecy, he's denying the Torah, the Moshe. Okay, anyways, very, very good. And that's just to show you again, in case, because I always need to remind people. So right at the end of the Rambam, which is chapter 12, this is where the Rambam says, you know, don't waste your time on the Mashiach because it doesn't bring the fear of God. Lo si dura dream the ikar badat. That's not important. It's not to believe that the Messiah will come, that's fundamental to our faith. How it will come, doesn't matter. Lo olam, for always, lo olam, never, forever. Lo itasek with them, don't waste your time. B'divrei HaGadol, and these like sayings, oh, there's a medrash somewhere when the Mashiach will come. What a waste of time. So the Rambam is pretty radical, but that's the Rambam. Lo yarich b'midrashot, don't, okay, you can read it once, but don't sit there and, oh, it's going to come in 2026 because this rabbi had a dream and therefore the Mashiach's going to come. Hamrim b'nyanim el kitzivim, lo yisimim mikar. This is, don't make this important. It doesn't bring you to fear of God and doesn't bring you to love of God. And then, of course, the Rambam says, why do we want the Mashiach? We want the Mashiach to not to get wealthy. We want the Mashiach so we can study philosophy. Here, where does the Rambam say this? Lo yishalish, not that we'll have Jewish sovereignty around the world. That's not why. That we should rule over people? No. That's not what we want. Every patient should live their own nation. Everybody live in their own. We don't take over other countries. We let every country have their own sovereignty. The lo kedeshi ar du ba'akum, that we should rule over the idol worshippers. No, that's what we want. The lo kedeshi nisu atanim, or that they should rule over us. Not there'll be more kosher pizza places. You know, Mashiach, everybody will keep kosher, so we'll need to open up more kosher pizza places. Not that we can spend our time learning Torah and Chachma. Chachma means general wisdom, philosophy, and study philosophy, literature, art, science, beautiful, and study lots of Torah too, of course. In order that it will be easier to come to the world to come. This is really an amazing Rambam. It's really very powerful Rambam. And, you know, but when we're praying for God to return. We don't know exactly how. We're praying for the Beit HaMikdash to come back. Whether God will build their mountain builder, who cares? Like, really, don't waste your time. But I just want to point out, Rashi says it's going to come from, I think that's what they teach all the kids in school, no? Did everybody learn that? The temple's going to come from heaven? Did anybody learn the view of the Rambam, that man's going to build the temple? Did they ever teach you that one? No, that's what I figured. Yeah, we live in a world that's upside down world, you know, that we focus on these wild, fantastic midrashim. But okay, that's how Rashi interprets the verse we're going to say in this week's Parsha. No, just interesting to note. Okay, I see it's 10:15, so let's just do a quick review. And we spent talking, why did it say Vili Yerushalayim Yircha? So it was a mistake. It was a mistake. It got added in later. That's what some say. So Rav Soloveitchik said it's deeply connected to the bracha before. Even though every bracha is connected to the bracha before, there's a greater connection between righteousness and Jerusalem. So we have a vav. And then some say, no, there were words before it. It started al Yerushalayim. The bracha started al Yerushalayim, where it said Sion v'Yerushalayim. Sion v'Yerushalayim. You had different things, and we lost that, like we did the Lamashinim. But the most interesting explanation, which is true in terms of factuality, is that this bracha and the following bracha at Samach were combined into one. At least in the land of Israel, they were combined into one bracha. And obviously the Yerushalayim was set in the middle, so it could have a vav. And it would end the bracha, Elohei David, Ubonei Yerushalayim, the God of David, because David and Jerusalem are synonymous almost. And therefore that phrase, V'chisei David Mehera L'tocha Tachin, doesn't really belong in the Yerushalayim. It's sort of a leftover from when they split the two. That somehow got into the Yerushalayim, but it really belongs with Etzemach David, and you can see the proof for it when Kalir, when they did all the PU team, they added in inserts for every bracha on the Shemoneh Esrei. There's no insert added in for Etzemach David. That's like unbelievable. Because obviously there's no insert because it was not a separate bracha. It was only one bracha. But the Babylonian, and therefore we went from Vilam Al-Shini made it the Shemoneh Esrei. It's the Shemoneh Esrei because we have Vilam Al-Shini. It used to be 17 brachot. And then, but the Babylonian practice was to split it. And that became, of course, common even in Israel. And Rav Soloveitchik explained some of that because there was fear of the persecution of the exiles. The Messiah had come. We're praying for the Messiah. We said, what are you praying for? The Messiah? The Messiah already came. Or whatever. I don't know what they said exactly. But we're going to pray. And we were afraid we wouldn't make it. We wouldn't make an exile. So we split the bracha. One for Jerusalem said, let's pray that we can live to the Messianic era. And so anyways, that's what he said. And then we explained that you want to build Jerusalem, get along with people. Like achat ankala, that the highest joy, sinat chinam, by rejoicing with achat ankala, but you don't have to interpret it in its most narrow sense. You know, that's ahabat chinam, the opposite of sinat chinam, why we lost Yerushalayim. The verse is based on Zechariah. We saw that very similar to the verses in Zechariah, which makes a lot of sense because Zechariah saw God return. That's God returned to Jerusalem in the 6th century BCE, and this is what we're praying for should happen, and it should be peace. The rachamim, that do we ask when God returns mercy, it should be peace. Peace is more important than Yerushalayim. That's so if you're not going to return in peace, whatever. It's unfortunately something we have to fight, but it would be worse if we didn't have it. But that's what we pray for. And then we just discussed this sort of acute, I don't want to say irrelevant, but you know, almost irrelevant argument, how the third temple will be built. Will it be built from heaven or will it be built from by God? Okay, just interesting. All right, very good. Any questions, comments? Let me see what to have in the chat box. Once Hashem returns to Jerusalem, Mashiach will follow. Well, yes and no. That's because God has returned to Jerusalem. Mashiach hasn't followed, but yes. Oh, and some Swiss shuls, they do say for Shachin. Yeah, they, in Germany, I assume in Breuers they still say it. They must say it in Breuers. But America, we did away with all this minhagim. Minhag America, whatever. Americans couldn't tolerate this stuff. It just, it really is fascinating. There's really very little halachic justification, I mean, for the way we've sort of expunged the Siddur, and it's especially prevalent on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. And even Artsruel just puts all the Beitim at the back, and the fact that we don't say Slichus and all the Dhamni, that's something Rav Soloveitchik changed and urges all Shuls to change. Some have, but very few. It's just interesting how Orthodoxy developed, and we did away, but in Switzerland, okay, they keep it good. Progression, H should return Barachamim. Hashem should return Barachamim, even if we don't deserve it. Oh, that's also true. Okay, very good. Yes, Barachamim, I said in peace, but even if we don't deserve it, remain there, Tishkon, right? Tishkon is a permanence, then rebuild the sanctuary. Yeah, yeah. We'll conclude that next week. Yes, very good. It is a progression, the Bracha. Female captive found Siddur. Okay, Gerson, that's what we were talking about. Nechamas activity, fast on Tisha B'Av. Speaking of Israel, Yom, after leaving the hospital, wife of Enkelay disclosed that a Gumberger released Thursday during the hostage deal, there discovered a prayer book. She discovered it was given to her. Her spiritual anchor throughout her activity, Agam believes the prayer book was inadvertently left in by soldiers, so it wasn't by errors, but okay. Agamberg, today's Wall Street Journal. How she kept Shabbat, refusing to cook. That's amazing, amazing. I mean, they could have killed her, obviously. But I guess like a Shaddish man, and she refused to eat. Amazing. It really is amazing. Okay. All right. Any comments, questions? No comments? Yes, Marty.
I have one question and one comment.
Sure.
When I was a very small boy, we used to go to Vilmos, and at Vilmos, they said the Yovta.
They said it. Okay.
That was
Rabbi Ox.
Yeah.
Of course. Rabbi Pirach, when I got to Jacob, that was the old Minach. They came from Europe, the European Rabbani. Neither of them were actually born in Europe. They're from here, but still, the shuls have the sort of the European old traditions. Yeah.
But that was years and years ago, and I don't know if they still do it.
Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. I haven't seen it done. I think they do it at Clanton Park. Those who live in Toronto, I think they still say it at Clanton Park, but I'm not sure. I don't know. Maybe if any of the Shtiblach said, I really have no idea.
And my question is, you talked about the splitting of the bracha, but what? So when they were split, you seem to be saying that they were reversed.
Right, the order was reversed, correct. Yeah, I don't know why exactly, right. So it seems, right, it's but it makes sense. The Yerushalayim has to come first. In other words, that's what they were coming before. Jerusalem, we come to Jerusalem, and then the Davidic dynasty is restored. So I don't know, when they said it as one bracha, I don't know, I have to look if I have the full text of the bracha. I didn't see it. Maybe I didn't look hard enough. The text of the, I said how it ended. Baruchat Hashem Elokei David Bnei Yerushalayim. But I don't know what the whole text was. And I have to find out, find somewhere. But right, the Yerushalayim wasn't the first word. I don't know what was the first word exactly. And then Yerushalayim was in the middle. And that's why it had a va. But yes, but now that we split it, it makes sense that Yerushalayim comes first before Etzemach David. All right. Okay. Anybody other comments, criticisms? Okay. Very good. All right. We look forward to learning with you next week. And 11 Shiurim next week, I believe, beginning with Rabbi Liebtag, always 11:15. And Megillat Esther and conversion. We've got everything you want. All fields. So please invite a friend, and want to wish everybody Shabbat Shalom. The weeks are getting longer, you know. Friday's not quite as rushed as it was, but as we all know, it doesn't make a difference. Whenever Shabbos is, you're always ready 5 minutes later. That's the halacha, that you can't be ready. And that's the Rav's famous comment. that there are no Jews who are Shomer Erev Shabbos. The Rav had such a beautiful comment. It says, Baruch Hashem today, you know, it used to be there were almost no Shomer Shabbos Jews in America. Baruch Hashem today, there are many, not enough, but many, many Shomer Shabbos Jews. It says there are very few Shomer Erev Shabbos Jews. It says, when he grew up, Erev Shabbos, you know, get ready. You said Shir Shirim, ready Shul, got the, today we don't have Erev Shabbos. It's hard. It's hard in America to have Erev Shabbos Jews. I get it. But anyways, okay, I wish you a good and Erev Shabbos. That's what they would say. Noah, Erev Shabbos and Shabbat Shalom. Be well,
shalom.
Everybody.
And okay. Shabbat Shalom. Thank you.
Thank you. Okay.
Sorry?